chapter 15. I'd ask that those that desire and are able, feel free to remain standing, given that we're looking at the chapter. If you need to be seated as the scripture is read, please feel free. Luke chapter 15. Hear the word of the living God. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not find a lamp, light it, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Then he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided them to his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled the stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come home, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I have never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.' This is the word of Christ, and we say, thanks be to God." Please be seated. Let's pray. Almighty God, we pray now that you might give us what we need to hear the word, to preach the word, that the very living word of Christ that is proclaimed by your Spirit might be the voice of the shepherd who seeks out the lost. Pray you might give us what we need in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. There are parties in this text, and in each instance, everyone is happy. Everyone is happy. For we have a lost sheep, found. And there's a party. There's a coin of great worth that is lost, and intent is given to find it again. It's found, and there is a massive celebration, and everyone is happy. And then there's a son who is lost. He leaves home. It's as if he is dead. He is lost, but ultimately he is found, and there's a party, and everyone is happy. Except for one. I once had a seminary professor, Dr. York, who summarized Luke 15 as something's lost and it's found, there's a party. Something's lost and it's found, there's a party. Something's lost and it's found, there's a party, and someone's not happy. And you see, we often neglect to consider the context of Luke chapter 15. But Luke himself tells us what's happening in these three parables, which belong together. With greater emphasis, the celebration is rising, isn't it? Things are lost. Then they're found, and people are happy. There's a party. There's a celebration. Why then would Jesus talk about parties? Well, notice the beginning of our text. Tax collectors, considered some of the worst, cheats and sinners. Tax collectors and other sinners, likely including those who had been involved in particular sexual sins, tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him. There's a party. But notice who's not happy. Verse 2. The Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, and then notice their complaint. You ever thrown a party? You ever hosted a large event? And you get a complaint? And you begin to think, oh, all this work, all of these things, and the only thing you remember is the complaint that is given. But have you ever been given a complaint that is actually something you want to hear? Notice their complaint. The Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, what's your complaint? What is it? Oh, wise ones, he receives sinners and he eats with them. And then the text tells us, so, in other words, because of what has just transpired, what has just happened, he tells them parables. Luke tells us basically the interpretation of the parables that follow by telling us why the parables are even being spoken. There is a great mass of sinners flocking to Jesus to hear the words of life. And there is one group of individuals who want nothing to do with grace. So he tells them the parable. Now, I want us to see in our chapter today that what we have before us follows what happened just in the previous chapter. Remember that parable of the Great Supper? That God is pictured in Luke 14, verses 15 to 24, as a God who loves to receive outcasts. He loves for his table to be full, like the master who gave that great supper and invites people in the highways and byways of the world, the outcasts, to come and to sit at his table. God loves to receive outcasts. But you see, the Pharisees have a distaste for the idea that someone who is seeking to follow God would be around outcasts. We read of this in our chapter in the first two verses. They don't want anything to do with outcasts and sinners and tax collectors listening and being around them. And so that's their complaint with Jesus. As just as an aside, brothers and sisters, if anyone is going to complain, what a wonderful complaint. The Savior receives sinners. Just think about that. The only Savior that the world has is a Savior who receives sinners. That's their complaint. Well, Verse 3 tells us then what he does. He tells them a parable. And all throughout these three parables, there are certain pictures that we get that are in common. Just let me give you a couple of them. Number one, there's an intentional search in verse 4, in verse 8, and verse 20. In each case, the person who has lost something is intently searching for it. This isn't a flippant thing in the parables. Look at verse 4, for instance. Jesus says to this group of complaining Pharisees and scribes, "Who among you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it?" We see the same thing with the coin in verse 8 and the son in verse 20. There's an intentional search for what is lost. But there's also another picture, and that is a focus on what is lost. In verse 4 and 6 and 8 and 9 and 24 and 32, over and over and over in these three stories, boys and girls, the person who has lost something not only looks for it, but desires it be found. A third theme, and we've already mentioned this, but in each case, when the thing that was lost is found, there's a celebration. There's a party. And it gives you the idea that the sheep and the coin are worth something. How many of us have lost a penny or a nickel or a dime or maybe even a quarter? And we think, where'd that go? Oh, okay, well, it's not that kind of coin. This is a coin that is worth something very expensive. And of course, for a shepherd who cares for his sheep, each sheep had value, particularly if that shepherd was caring for someone else's sheep. In each case, there's a party. And there's a really grand party when the youngest son comes home. And as a part of that, the whole community, the whole people of God, are pictured as rejoicing in these parables, if you will. Friends excited about the sheep being found. Friends excited about a coin being found. And friends and family being excited about a son being found. And then at the end of it all, one individual is not happy. Let's look at these three parables and then see what lessons we can glean from them. First, verses 4 through 7, boys and girls, Jesus tells a story. It's not a real story. He really did tell it, but he's teaching this story to give a lesson. He says to those that are complaining that he receives sinners, lost people, people who are far from God, he says, "What man among you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it?" Notice that phrase there. He goes after until he finds it. Now think what's happening here. Jesus has throngs of people around him who want to hear his words, and they're sinners. And then there are other sinners who think that they are righteous and they're not happy. So he tells them a story about how this shepherd wants with persistence to find what is lost until it is found. And then notice the picture in verse 5. When he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. It's just a word picture, but notice, this is both restorative and may also aid the sheep that could not keep up with the other flock. Shepherds would often do that. They would find a lost sheep. They would pick it up and they would lay it on their shoulders and carry it because they might be injured, or it might be a sheep that couldn't keep up with the rest of the flock. What a picture this is for we sinners who have come to Christ. Brothers and sisters, I know this is a parable, I know that Jesus is not literally carrying sheep on his shoulders, but he is. He is. Each one who has come to him for salvation has been found by him, and he carries that sinner, that one who is not able to make it. And notice what else happens in verse 6. When he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." By now, the Pharisees and scribes ought to be thinking, he's talking about us, isn't he? Is he talking about us? Is this story about us? And then the stories build. We get to the very end where there's a party and one person is not rejoicing, and that's them. But notice something else. The party invitation goes out like this: "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." And then in verse 7 we read these words: "I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." Now for years, brothers and sisters, I took that as God's really excited about his church, all 99 of them who are doing pretty well. But he's really excited when someone gets saved. But I don't think that is at all what this parable is saying. First of all, notice the words that Jesus says. That heaven has more joy over a sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Who is there that needs no repentance? Certainly not his church. Certainly not even his own people who've already been found. We needed to repent, and we still need to repent of our sins. All people need repentance. So who could he specifically be speaking of? In their various commentaries on this text, J.C. Ryle as well as William Hendrickson both argue that these people are a picture of the Pharisees. It's not that they don't need to repent, it's that they don't think that they need to repent. Thus, heaven rejoices over repentance, not over self-righteousness. Heaven is pictured as rejoicing here over a person who sees that they're a sinner and they need God's grace, not over a person who thinks that they have it together and doesn't need Christ. You see, it always did seem a little strange to me as a boy growing up, hearing this parable, thinking, well, if you've already got 99... it's a lot. Let the other one go, because if you leave them, then they could all scatter. And now you're going to be spending your life as a shepherd, going everywhere trying to find all the sheep. But I think what our Master, our Savior, is teaching is the work, the kingdom of God, the work for which I have been sent, the work which brings joy in heaven, is the work of sinners saying, "I'm a sinner and I need saving. I need to be found." Wow. Should encourage us to consider our own attitude towards the lost. Think of those that you are the most frustrated at, those who exist in their sins. And those sins irk you and they bother you. And they bring, oftentimes, a righteous indignation, as they should. Who is it? Is it a boss? Is it a co-worker? Is it a politician? Is it those throwing Christians in jail around the world? We are right to say that sin is sin and it is wrong. But notice the attitude of our Savior. Oh, how the lost need to be found. The lost sheep. But notice he tells another parable all throughout the Bible. We often see things in threes, don't we? Now it's a lost coin. Similar detail. But now it's not a sheep, boys and girls. It's a very expensive piece of metal. A valuable coin. So she loses one of her coins. And what does she do? Verse 8 and 9 tell us. She lights a lamp, she sweeps the house, and she searches carefully until she finds it. And when she finds it, verse 9, guess what? There is another party. There's another party, and everyone is happy. They're all rejoicing. Look, verse 9, and when she found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which was lost." Then Jesus likens this again to the scene in heaven, doesn't he? Verse 10, "Likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Notice heaven's joy once more. And here it's the hosts of heaven, the angels of God. Think about this, boys and girls. The Bible calls angels the heavenly hosts. They are heavenly soldiers and messengers. They have a power given to them by the living God. So they're created. They're not as powerful as God. They are finite, small creatures. But they are heavenly soldiers. And they rejoice when one sinner repents. Now you may say, but that's just a parable, isn't it? I mean, isn't that just Jesus trying to say, hey, heaven gets excited when sinners repent? But turn over with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. I want you to consider something which you may not have thought of in a little while. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. There Peter is writing about how the gospel has gone forward. The message of salvation has gone forward. And listen to this. Verse 10 of 1 Peter chapter 1. "Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what matter of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow." In other words, the prophets of the Old Testament searched diligently into the promises of God that his Son would come, that the Messiah, the seed of the woman, would come. And then notice verse 12. "To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven." And then notice the next phrase. Things. What things? The message of Christ, the message of salvation, the message of grace, the fulfillment of all the words of the prophets of old. Those things, notice, things which angels desire to look into. Heavenly hosts, pictured as those who have not fallen, who are amazed and desirous to look into what it means for the sovereign, infinite, glorious, holy, beautiful God of the universe to send his Son to save wicked sinners. And here Jesus says in this second parable, "I say to you, there is joy. There is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." If you're not tracking all the details, hopefully by now you're getting this. God loves when people repent. A lost sheep and a lost coin. But things do often occur in threes, don't they, in the Bible? And we see one more. Very similar thing. Something is lost. We get more detail. It's a little more personal. But then it is recovered. And once again, there is a great celebration. Let's look briefly at this parable. In verses 11 through 15, a son, a younger son, enters into a world of sin. He says, "Father, I want you to go ahead and divide the inheritance. All of the things that you're going to give to me when you die, I want them now. I want to use them now." Not a wise move. But he gets those things and he goes out and spends them. Verse 13 calls it prodigal living. And things are going well for just a little while, aren't they? Probably buying nice things, having pleasurable experiences. But then verses 14 and 15 show us the ultimate outcome of his ways. A famine comes, the money, the inheritance runs out, and now he must work. And where does he get a job? Where's the only place that he can find a job? A good, self-respecting Jewish man feeding pigs. Now that would have been horrible to a Jewish person. Pigs are unclean. It's not by mistake that the detail of the parable shows us the level to which this person had sunk. Sin brings total destruction. And here, pictured in the depths of the worst of ceremonial uncleanness for a Jew, this son is now not even able to fill his own belly. The one who thought that all of the money was going to give him all that he ever needed now has nothing. But the text says in verse 17 that he came to himself. One commentator argues that this is a Hebrew or Aramaic term for repentance. You might read verses 17 through 19 and you might think he's out of money, so he just wants to go home and get money. Hey, I've got a dad, maybe he'll let me work for him on the farm, feeding his animals. Maybe at least I'll have more food than I have here. But the language is such that this is a son who comes to himself, sees the errors of his ways. He begins to say in his own mind, I'm living in this way, and there's a father who might receive me. A father who might receive me. Notice his posture. Verse 18, he says that he's sinned. Verse 19, he says that he's not worthy. We're not meant to read this as someone who's just trying to get their next meal. This is one that was lost, who has seen the error of his sin. Maybe that's you. Maybe you don't need now to be convinced that sin has had its way with you. That you've tried all things, including a whole host of religious expressions. You've tried to make your own peace with God. You've tried the world of sin, and now you understand, no, there is a God, and I am a sinner. But friend, it must not stop there. Notice verse 20. This must be you. Verse 20 says, and he arose. It's not enough, friend, to know that you're a sinner, that your life is messed up. You must go to God in Christ. You must rise and go to Christ. Maybe you've realized the error of your ways and your sins, but have you risen and gone to Christ? But then, beloved, as this third and final parable ends, there is a beautiful picture. I don't want us to lose sight of why Jesus is telling the parable. And the person at the end who's not happy, but don't miss these next few verses. These words are out of the mouth of the Son of God, who is accused of sitting with sinners and receiving them. And what does he do to defend himself? He tells three parables about heaven's joy over repentant sinners. And then look at how the details are given in verse 22. The son in verse 20 arises, comes to his father, but then notice what is mentioned next. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Boys and girls, that means that the father runs from the front porch, seeing the lost son. He runs to him and he wraps his arms around him, and with tears he hugs him and receives him. Now, this is a story that Jesus tells after being accused of being too close to sinners. What is the story? A father who runs to sinners. Pray tell, what God do you worship, Christian? What God have you worked up in your mind as your interpretation of Scripture? Is it a God who is pictured from the mouth of Christ as the one who receives sinners? As the one whose heavenly tabernacle is filled with joy as sinners repent and trust in Christ? The Father runs. And we don't want to make too much of the details, but I think we're meant to see here that the Father didn't just happen to notice him. The Father hasn't lost interest in him. He's been waiting, some would argue, even looking. And that when the Father sees him, he has compassion and runs toward him. What do we see next? Jesus, of course, has one main message throughout all of these parables, but some of these details would have brought extra emphasis to the original hearers. Look at verse 21. The Son says what he planned to say. Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. I'm coming to you and I'm not worthy. Is that how you've approached the living God, friend? I'm coming to you and I'm not worthy. Because that's all that the Bible knows of anyone being saved. Is a person who is not worthy in and of themselves to have a right relationship with the living God, but God, in His grace, because of the work of His Son, receiving sinners and loving to do it. So he says what he had planned to say, and then in verse 22, there is complete forgiveness and restoration. And some of the details, as I mentioned, highlight that. The Father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. That would have been usually reserved for special guests. Put a ring on his hand. Now, for years I read that and I just thought, wow, it's like Christmas. The dad's given him a lot of gifts already. But the robe would have signified, this is a special guest at our table and in our home. And the ring would have been a sign of his father's authority. It wasn't just jewelry. And put sandals on his feet. The servants likely would not have had the luxury of sandals. They would have largely been barefooted. The Father gives him the luxury of sandals. And then he says, kill the fatted calf. Boys and girls, this would have been the piece of meat in all of the property that you only killed for very special occasions. This wasn't chicken. This was beef. And it was the biggest piece of beef on the property. This, to the Father, was the greatest of celebrations. And then he tells everybody why he's doing it. Now remember, the one who's looking for the sheep, the one who's looking for the coin, the one who's pictured as receiving the Son, those are all Jesus' analogies, his parables, after he's been accused of receiving sinners. So we are right when we read these parables to see here, even though the details are earthly details, to see the heart of the Savior for those that are lost. The Father says, here's why I'm throwing the party. Here's why I'm putting sandals and robes and rings out on this sinner. He says, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. There's a third party. Notice the contrast. He was dead, but now he's alive. He was lost, but now he's found. Now, I don't want to make too much of first century parabolic details. like rings and sandals and robes and fatted calves. But believer, do you see how the Lord Christ has viewed and treated you? You were lost, but He found you. And as it is pictured through the pages of these three parables in Luke 15, as He found you, He delighted to do so. You do not have a reluctant Savior. You do not have a Savior that is at all worried when He is accused of receiving sinners. For that is why He was sent. So when you pray to the Lord and you say to Him, "Oh Lord, the one who has saved me, this is the one who has placed a ring on your finger and wrapped you in a robe and placed sandals on your feet. This is the one who has sought you, and He's not a reluctant Savior." But the parables don't end there, do they? Because the Pharisees now make an appearance. Verse 28. The older son is in the field. He is working. He is being diligent. He is seeking to do what he believes he should do. And he hears a party. Why is there music? Why is there dancing? Calls one of the servants and says, "What do these things mean? Your brother has come, and your father, he's received him because he's safe and sound, and he's killed the fatted calf." Now, if the previous stories were to tell us anything, you would think that he would rejoice, because everyone's rejoicing. But verse 28 says, "But he was angry and would not go in." And I was struck by this week. I don't know that I've ever seen this in this way. And again, brothers and sisters, keep in mind verses 1 through 3. We know why Jesus is telling the parables. We know the main theme. Jesus loves to receive sinners. And if you don't love that He receives sinners, you're not one of His. But notice this extra detail. The older son was angry and would not go in. Therefore, what? His father, who had received the younger son, goes out and he pleads with him. "You come to the party too." Notice the son's response. He answered and said to his father, "These many years I've been serving you, and I've never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might go make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots," we get more detail of likely the younger son's activities, "you killed the fatted calf." And then the father says something which I think has, for some, caused some confusion. He says, and he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found." And I think, just like the first parable, people read that and think, this is the Christian in the church who's not happy when another Christian gets saved. But I don't think that we should read this as a father having two sons and this is all about Christians. Why was the parable being told to begin with? Jesus receives sinners and some won't come. They won't come. Even as He pleads with them, "You too, come to the party." So the father says, "All that I have is yours." And people read that and they think, okay, well, this is the son. So maybe this is just kind of the son that just, this is the kind of Christian who's just kind of hardened in their ways and isn't happy that the church is growing or isn't happy that really bad sinners are getting saved. But notice how the Son describes himself. You should have thrown me a party because I worked for it. You should have thrown me a party because I never did anything wrong. J.C. Ryle helpfully writes these words in his commentary. These words have made some persons suppose that the elder son is the type of an erring believer who is stumbled by seeing great sinners pardoned, but who has never departed from grace himself. This idea is untenable. We are not reading a conversation between a child of God and his heavenly Father. We are simply reading an incident in a story which is intended to show Christ's love towards sinners and the ignorance of those who are stumbled by it. The words show us no doubt that the elder son had always lived a steady life compared to his brothers. Sure, he wasn't in the field feeding pigs, consorting with harlots. But notice what Ralph says next. These words show us no doubt that the elder son had always lived a steady life compared to his brothers, and that his father had never denied him anything. But they entirely fail to show that he was humble, charitable, or acquainted with his own heart, notwithstanding all the privileges he enjoyed. The Pharisees, they had what belonged to God the whole time. The scriptures. They had the sacrifices. They had the temple. Oh, older son, you've had it all. It could have always been yours to see that the Son of God is here and that he saves sinners. But you won't come. I don't think we have in this parable the example of the believer that needs to love the lost more and church growth more. Why did Jesus tell the parables? Because the one thing that he was accused of is the very thing that he came to do. Receive sinners. And you either are at the party because he has found you and you love the fact that he laid you on his shoulders and brought you home and you rejoice in his grace, or you sit outside of it and say, this cannot be true. God would never save sinners like that. But the Father says in the parable, at the very close, it was right that we should make merry. So let's close then. I will just give you three simple sentences to meditate upon this week. Number one, the heart of Christ for sinners is intentional love. The heart of Christ for sinners is intentional love. Number two, the heart of Christ's true people is to rejoice in grace. And number three, the heart of the self-righteous is against grace. Let me ask you this, friend. If you think about your own death and going to stand before the living God, why are you going to claim that he should receive you and throw a party? Is it going to be because you worked for it and you didn't do bad things? Or are you only going to be able to say, because he found me and he died for me and he laid the full weight of all that I am and all that I've ever done on his shoulders and he took it to the cross and he was raised for me? A party, one in which everyone is happy except for one. Meanwhile, our Lord is the searching one He is the one searching out the lost with intensity and desire and love, and He rejoices over each sinner who comes to Him. A party, one in which everyone is happy but one. Meanwhile, while they complain that He is too receptive of sinners, Jesus is pictured as the one waiting and longing to see sinful ones round the corner and come into view as He waits to wrap His loving arms around them. So I guess for us as we close, there is a party. There is a celebration. And it's one of grace. Are you happy about it? Or is your complaint, He receives sinners? Let's pray. Almighty God, work in the hearts of Your people, reminding them of Your saving love, Your finding love. Lord, guard any of us from being the one who will not come to the banquet that the Father spreads for sinners. Keep us, Lord, from self-righteous denial of the gospel. Help us to see and rejoice in the mercies of the living God. In Jesus' name, amen.